Our feelings don't always give us an accurate picture of reality. Here's Skip Heitzik with just one example.
Sometimes when we just trust the Lord, it feels really scary. It feels unsafe. We'd rather live by sight rather than faith. But the safest way to navigate through your life is to live a life of faith, trusting in the Lord rather than what you can only see.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
One of the nice things about modern cars is that they can not only get us to where we're going, but they can also tell us how to get to where we're going. Having some sort of navigation aid is a standard in most vehicles today, but that can also present a problem. The computer may know the most accurate route to our destination, but what if we want to take a shortcut? Do we trust the GPS or our instincts? I don't know how well that works out for you in the car, but when it comes to life, we absolutely should trust the GPS, God's positioning system. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But first, here's something to help you explore how to live faithfully in your relationship with God.
It's been well said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But then there's that whole thing about the best laid plan of mice and men. The fact being that sometimes our plans just don't work out. Well, whatever your plans may be for tomorrow, next week, the summer, or the rest of the year, you should at least plan on spending some time in God's Word with the Bible study Live Faithfully by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Not only will you learn how to put your faith to practical use every day, you'll also learn how faith can help you manage when plans don't work out the way you hoped.
When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, this is a test. This is only a test. God is examining you.
Get Live Faithfully, a study in the book of James, for just $10. Call 1-800-922-1888 and spend some time in the book of James. So call today or visit connectionradio.org.
You know, shortcuts aren't always what they're cracked up to be. In fact, they're just as likely to cause delays and problems as they are to save time. And that's especially true in our journey through the Christian life. And one of the best pieces of advice we can follow is to avoid taking our own shortcuts. We'll learn from Abraham why that is in today's study.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Well, today we move on to Genesis chapter 16 and 17. So if you'll turn there in your Bible, Skip Heitzik begins with a story about some of his traveling adventures.
I recall traveling with a friend from Jordan to Germany. And we landed in Austria. Actually, it was Franklin Graham that I was with. And we touched down in Austria, and we was just about an hour on the plane, and then we were going to take off to Germany. And Franklin said, "Hey, have you ever driven from this airport to the city we're going to end up in Germany? I think it was Frankfurt. Have you ever driven this a beautiful stretch? You ought to get off the plane now, not take the leg of the journey to Germany, but rent a car. It's only 2 or 3 hours. It's one of the most scenic drives you can do." So I thought, you know what, why not? That sounds really good. Well, I eventually talked him into doing it with me. I said, "Why don't you get off the plane too, and we'll take that drive together." And so we did. It ended up to be a 9-hour drive. And we didn't get to our hotel in Germany till about 2:30 in the morning. It ended up not being a shortcut, but the long way around, a detour. We wasted precious time. In chapter 16, Abram and his wife Sarai take a detour when it comes to the will of God. Once again, the man of faith, the father of them that believe, displays a shallower kind of faith than we might expect. Taking the long way around, it actually cost him, and to this day, we are experiencing the fallout and the ramifications of that choice. Now, some people prefer not to fly airplanes, but they prefer to drive. And it's not because of economy, it's out of fear. They actually feel safer in a car than they do in an airplane. I know a businessman that drives from coast to coast. He won't fly, he'll drive. He feels safer. But his feelings are misleading, because the studies reveal that flying in jet aircraft is 7 times safer than driving in a car. So going 600 miles an hour, careening through space through a metal tube at 35,000 feet is safer than an 8-cylinder machine that never leaves the earth. It might feel as if it's unsafe to get in that airplane, but it's actually safer. I'm sharing that because there's a parallel with the will of God. Sometimes when we just trust the Lord, it feels really scary. It feels unsafe. We'd rather live by sight rather than faith. But the safest way to navigate through your life is to live a life of faith, trusting in the Lord rather than what you can only see. Well, let's find out what happens. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. That was a mistake. It's not always a mistake. Sometimes it's the best thing a man can do. But in this case, it was a mistake. They were unable to have children. We're presented with that in chapter 11 when they're first introduced to us. You remember that old saying? Have you ever heard it? God helps those who help themselves. Where does that come from? Because when I grew up, my father said, "You know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." And I thought it was in the Bible. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it in different translations, and I looked in the concordance to try to find that verse, "God helps those who help themselves." And I never found it in the Bible. Jesus didn't say it. Paul never wrote of it. The prophets never declared it. Now, maybe it's in 1 Thessalonians, but it's certainly not in any of the real books of the Bible. It's one of those phantom verses made up, imposed by people who don't know what the Bible says. I actually did a little research and discovered it was Ben Franklin who said that. It wasn't God at all. But we get this mistaken notion that if we set the gears in motion, we start moving, eventually God will see that we're serious and we're moving and catch up to us and then take us all the way through. Once he sees that we're serious and we're going to work hard. Well, here's a case of people trying to help themselves, or should I say, help God out. Help God fulfill a promise. Because God said you're going to have a child, and we see here that his wife, Sarai, decides to do it this way. Now, before we completely trash Abram and Sarai in this, let's assume the highest. Let's imagine that they had really good intentions. So let's imagine a conversation. They're in the tent one night, burning a candle, having dinner, I don't know, lamb and olives and hummus and pita bread. It sounds so good. And they're having this conversation, and Sarai looks at Abram, now she's past 75, and says, "Sweetheart, now I know that you're really into this having a kid thing. And I know you really like me to have a child, but sweetheart, look at me. I'm over 75 years of age. Ain't gonna happen, sweetheart." Now, sweetie, AB, What exactly did God say when he made all those promises to you? Can you recall? Oh, sweetheart, it's like yesterday. Of course I can recall. God said specifically that from my own body, I'm going to have a son. Okay, well now, that helps, AB, because God said it's going to come from your body. God said nothing about it coming through my physical body. So because it's going to come through your body and not necessarily mine, I propose we help God out a bit on this. I have Hagar, this Egyptian maid. She's much younger. She's capable of bearing children. You go into her and you have a child, and we'll adopt that child, and we'll say that's God's promise fulfilled. And it says that Abram heeded his wife. Now you just have to imagine what it was like those 11 years they've been waiting for this promise. 11 years. It's hard to wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait and wait and wait and wait. Because your flesh gets really antsy. And Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we have a tendency when we've waited on the Lord and waited for the Lord, when we don't get what we think we should get, to just push it a little bit, make it happen, and impose our own scheme and designs and produce something of the flesh rather than the spirit. That's what they're doing. They've been waiting 11 long years since God first said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, I imagine that every time Sarai had a twinge of pain or walked a little bit differently, that Abraham noticed and said, aha, you must be pregnant. But she wasn't pregnant. And year after year after year after year, she wasn't pregnant. And so now this. Hey, this is crazy, she's saying. Let's just get on with our life. Let's have a child. If God promised that through your body, you'd have a son, he didn't say anything specifically about my body. So just take Hagar. Then verse 3. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Where did Hagar come from? Where is she from, it says? Egypt. So they must have picked her up on that little foray down into Egypt when they didn't trust God during those famine years, you remember? It seems that that's when she arrived into their household. You know, the past has a way of catching up with you, doesn't it? She becomes pregnant. So now it's pretty obvious that the real problem isn't with Abram, it's with Sarai. Now, maybe up to that point, they didn't really know because they were unable as a couple to have children. So was the problem with her womb, or was he not virile? Was he unable to have children? Well, now, the proof. He has no problem bearing a child with a fertile woman. And so it would mean in ancient cultures that Sarai must somehow be cursed. And anger rises up in her heart. And moreover, Hagar despises Sarai, her mistress. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. We know this problem too well, I believe. In Galatians 3, it says, well, Paul asks, having begun in the spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect in the flesh? God has started something. Are you now trying to bring it to completion by your flesh? How many times in your own situation, in my own situation, have we stepped in to help God fulfill his promise? And sometimes even counsel the Lord. Give God advice as if he needs it. Maybe you haven't done it verbally, but I bet you've thought things like, God, I know you're busy running the universe. Step into my office. There could be a couple of things you just have overlooked. Well, let me educate you. I've gone to college. I can help here. And we might step in with an agenda and with a plan that is simply trying to fulfill God's promise by a work of our own flesh. What does it say to us in Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, they're not doing that here. There's this great old Jewish proverb that says, it's better to ask which is the right road 10 times than to take the wrong road once. They take the wrong road. And as I mentioned, the repercussions are still felt today. We'll see why. And Sarai said to Abram, now watch this. Here's Sarai. My wrong be upon you. Whoa. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Well, now, whose idea was it to begin with? It was her idea. It was Victor Hugo who said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So here's Abram. Oh, okay, sweetheart, whatever you say, dear. And then he does it, and then this happens, and she blames him. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. According to ancient custom, she was the property of Sarai. That's what he meant by that. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Wow. It was the Scottish poet and author, George MacDonald, who said, in whatever man does without God, he will fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Here's Abram and Sarah with the plot, with the plan, and they succeed so miserably. Helping God out. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is it's been 4,000 years since this, and we are still experiencing the Arab-Israeli conflict, the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac at war with one another, with suicide bombings, with problems in the Gaza, with the 9/11 bombings, and America's policies concerning Israel. And it seems that year after year, the focus gets back on that. And this is where it all began. Now, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So she has now traveled all the way down, going toward Egypt. She's trying to go back to Egypt, where she's from, which is nothing but barren desert on this road. She would have died in the wilderness. She wouldn't have made it. So she's by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Now this is, by the way, the first mention, and I'm trying to give you all of the rules of first mention when we come up to them in Genesis. Here is the first mention in all of the Bible of the term the angel of the Lord. You're going to read about it a lot in the Old Testament. There's conjecture as to who this person is. Some people believe here that it's Gabriel, the one who announced to Mary and to Joseph and to Zacharias all of the events around our Lord's birth. But this is the first mention of the angel of the Lord coming. Now, here's what I love. This is a story of failure. Fumbling, bumbling failure. And yet in the midst of that, we see the mercy and grace of God. The overriding, overruling, intervening hand of God in being merciful and just not letting them go through all of this without some movement of his own hand. And so the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. So every time she would call out her son's name, Ishmael, come on for dinner. Time to go to bed, Ishmael. She would be calling out the remembrance of God's mercy in her life. God hears. The Lord intervened down there by that well. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. and he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So rather than just letting her leave the home, maybe die in the wilderness, the angel brings them back to Sarai and Abram, and Ishmael will grow up in the household of Sarai and Abram. God overruling. I don't know who said it, but somebody said, when God can't rule because we won't let him, he always overrules. I love that beautiful verse of scripture in Romans 5. I think it's around verse 20. It says, where sin has abounded, grace did much more abound. It overflowed. And here's an example of God's grace to this woman and her son. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Be'er Laheroi, the well of the living God who sees.
You know, there are no shortcuts when it comes to following God. There isn't a quicker, easier way to follow God's will. There's the way or the other way. And the other way only leads away from where we're supposed to be. We're still suffering the fallout from Abraham and Sarah's choice to try and find a shortcut to God's will. And if that isn't a good reminder of why not to try that, I don't know what is. And we'll continue with our study next time, but for now, let's join Skip and Lenya as we learn a bit more about how we can discern and follow God's will.
Skip, we have a friend that helped start the church with us. He moved to New Mexico when we did, Kent. And he always said if he got up to teach, no matter what he was asked to pinch hit, he'd call it, what is God's will for your life?
Right. Because he often did that, too.
He did. And so we have tapes in our tape library, and they have nothing to do with God's will for their life.
It was just his favorite title.
Well, he was a salesman, for sure, a PR guy. But it is one of the big topics. What is God's will for my life? And can you give us some tips on how we can discover that? More importantly, how we can follow God's will?
Sure. The first thing is to ask God what his will is. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So I think the first and logical thing is to ask him, hey, God, what is it exactly you want me to do with the rest of my life? I know that Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when he was converted, he first asked, who are you, Lord? The second question he asks is, what do you want me to do? To get saved, you need to ask the first question, but a lot of saved people never really get around to asking the second one sincerely. So I think the first thing to do is say, Lord, what is it you want? The second thing I do is to discover. After you ask, discover what gifts God has given you. Discover how you're equipped, how he made you, what you're good at. The third thing is, when you apply yourself to those things, is there fruit? Do things happen? If I evangelize, do people come to Christ? If I teach, are people being fed? You can start discerning gifts by seeing the results. The God-given results will accompany the God-given gift.
Well, and there are some texts that concretely tell us, you know, in every gift, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So there are certain things that we know, giving thanks, that our sexual purity is one of his, that it's the will of God, and rejoice evermore, sanctification.
Right.
And so I think if you just stuck with the things that you know concretely are his will, you know, the Ten Commandments are pretty good. If you do those are his will, right? So I think when we do the will on the things that are just like Christianity 101, we get on a path where we're going to be more in his will with some of the questions that don't seem to be answered in the
You're
Bible.
You're right. More people are kind of wondering, what is God's will for my life, my career, my marriage,
yeah.
Right. Where should I move? And those things, but you're right. If we just stick to the basics and let God handle the rest, he will. But I would say this, there's another component. When you're doing the will of God, there's a sense of satisfaction and joy that comes along with it. Now, I place that last. I wouldn't place that first. That's why I mentioned you ask, and then you discover, and then you see if there's fruit. But there is that subjective component of, boy, do I really feel fulfilled when I do what he wants.
And the peace of God.
That passes all understanding.
Right, because if you don't have the peace, you may not be in his will.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like to get a copy of today's teaching to review again later or share with a friend, you can get one for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And anything you share above that suggested amount will help us continue to bring you these daily teachings. So think about it, pray about it, and call 1-800-922-1888. Or if you have any questions or comments, you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to examine why taking shortcuts with God is a bad idea next time, so I hope you'll join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.